new feature on this Facebook Live. When I press go live, it starts counting down 3, 2, 1 when you're going to go live, kind of like a news broadcast or something, so that I guess I'll be more prepared. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to examine verses 9 through 11 this evening, God willing. And I've titled this, The Comfort of God's Salvation. Verse 9, and again, this whole passage has been dealing with the contrast between the saved and the lost. The children of the day who are looking and are ready for the coming of the Lord, who are walking with Him, and the children of the night who that day is going to come upon them like a thief in the night. They aren't prepared. So verse 9, he goes again contrasting people who are saved from those who are lost. And he says, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. A most glorious truth is set forth in these verses that should serve to comfort, build up, and edify the saints of God. Before the world began, God chose and appointed a multitude out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tribe and tongue to be partakers of salvation. The saints of God were unconditionally elected by God to be partakers of salvation in Christ, and He did this according to the pleasure of His own will, His own sovereign will. Now, there was absolutely nothing in any one of us that would merit the grace and favor of God. So that immediately does away with this the Arminian notion of foreknowledge, that God looked down and He saw who would repent and believe, and on that basis He chose them. That's nonsense. He saw us all in Adam, a corrupt lump of depravity, of ungodliness, of unholiness. We were dead. He didn't see anything that would merit His favor. Rather, He simply chose to love us because it pleased Him to do so. It is the doctrine of unconditional election. We were appointed, ordained, chosen to salvation before the world began. This divine appointment unto salvation is an eternal elective act of God, and it's set forth throughout the Bible. Jeremiah 31:3, The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You have the cause, I've loved you with an everlasting love in sovereign electing grace. That's the cause. The result is I've drawn you in loving kindness by the power of God, an invincible call where that sinner is drawn to Christ. It says in Acts 13:48, And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Notice again, cause and effect. They were ordained, appointed, chosen to salvation. What's the result? They believe. You say, well, why did I believe? Because God intervened. Because God chose you, loved you, and made it happen from beginning to end. One of my favorites, Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. According as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Not because we were, but that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Everything's about God's purpose. 2 Thessalonians, again, cause and effect. It's all the way through the Bible. The cause is He appointed us to salvation. He chose us in Christ. The effect is in time. He draws us and we believe. One of the greatest verses to demonstrate this passage is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice, cause chose you to salvation. Effect, you're sanctified by the truth. You believe the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse teaches sovereign grace and it defeats hardshellism. Because we're responsible to obey the gospel. And God gives us grace to do that. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We're saved on purpose. In each one of those scriptures that we've just quoted, we see that God is the moving cause in man's salvation. He appointed us to be saved in Christ before the world began in an act of sovereign grace. Now, I want you to consider something. Do you deserve to be chosen? You do not. You in Adam deserve the wrath of God. That's all you deserve. Anybody who ever says, I can tell you, you can test somebody's spiritual acuity. If somebody says, I deserve to go to heaven, they're not saved, probably. I hate to be that cut and dried, but if you feel that way, that it tells me you think you're good enough on your own, and in reality, you're not. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. I don't care how good you are. How good you think you are, I should say. Because the Bible makes it clear there is none good. No, not one. In comparison to God's law and Christ. In comparison to God's law and the Lord Jesus Christ, there's none good. Now, that means that all of us deserve the wrath of God because of our sins. Yet God did not appoint His elect to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation. anyone who ultimately dies in their sins was not appointed to salvation. But they are left to themselves. And they, as a result, in Adam, in their sins, justly deserve the wrath of Almighty God. Some say, how can that be fair? Again, we're not talking about God's justice. If everything was dealt with just straight justice, nobody would be saved. Everybody would be appointed to wrath. Everybody would die in their sins and spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. That's what we've merited. But God chose us. He loved us. And we're not appointed to wrath. So those, in light of that, those who were saved ought to praise God that we're not the objects of His wrath because we've been appointed to salvation. Now, some think this is a hard doctrine, but it's the other side of election. It's like every coin has two sides. This is the other side. If you want to see it in operation, read John chapter 10. Nobody ever reads verse 27 when He tells those unbelieving Pharisees, "Ye believe not because you're not of My sheep. My sheep hear My voice. My sheep follow Me. My sheep are going to be given eternal life, but you don't believe. You're not My sheep." Now, I also believe that there's a prophetic aspect to this verse. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this verse intimates that the saints of God are going to be delivered in the rapture, or the catching away, whatever you want to call it. In chapter 4, He talks about the saints being caught up together with the resurrected in the air to be with the Lord and to comfort one another. And again, the theme here is comfort in light of the salvation that we have. Well, I think that the tribulation period is going to be a period of God's wrath being outpoured. You see it throughout the book of Revelation. Revelation 6, verse 15 through 17. Revelation 14, 10. Revelation 19, 15. We are going to be spared of all of that wrath that God is going to pour out. Amen. Why? Because we were appointed to obtain salvation. We're going to be delivered from this wrath that is yet to come upon the earth. Now, I think there's something else significant about these verses. It's significant to note that the salvation that believers are appointed to in the eternal decree of electing grace must be obtained in time. Don't confuse election with salvation. Election is the purpose, the decree that sets in motion all the events that ultimately lead to our salvation. But an election is a decree. It's an appointment. Think about this. Election is God's appointment to salvation, not salvation itself. Election is an eternal act that occurred before the world began, whereas salvation is something that takes place in time, where we're delivered from the penalty of sin through faith in Christ, justification. We're delivered from the power of sin by the inworking of the Spirit and the Word of God in sanctification. And ultimately, because of all that, we're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin in glorification. But all of that takes place in time. Election is a decree. Salvation is an experience where we are regenerated by the Spirit and we are literally translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The fact that salvation must be obtained indicates that salvation must come to the elect by the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. The natural man simply does not have what it takes to obtain salvation. You can't obtain it. God has to give it to you. You ever thought about that? Think about the condition the natural man's in. He's blinded by sin, in bondage to Satan, unable to perceive the glory of Christ as revealed in the gospel. He is a spiritual pauper, a diseased leper, a polluted sinner with nothing whatsoever to merit favor with God. He has nothing worthy of God's acceptance, nothing to pay in order to obtain salvation. You see, every aspect of salvation comes from God to the elect. Even the gifts of repentance toward God and saving faith in Christ, it all is bound up in Him. Our justification, sanctification, glorification are all bound up in Jesus Christ alone. So it has to come to us. Now these verses also declare that our salvation is in Christ. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Think about this. Every aspect of salvation is intricately linked and connected to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Again, our justification, our sanctification, our glorification. Christ died for His people to rescue them from the penalty of sin. He bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we will not bear them for all eternity in the lake of fire. He took my sins. He took my debt, my penalty. He bore them. He put them away. When I stand before God, there is therefore now no condemnation. He took my sin and paid for it all. He gave me His righteousness, and on account of that, I am accepted in the Beloved. I am complete in Him. That's amazing. Christ died for us in order for us to eternally live with Him. And how our hearts ought to be humbled as we ponder and consider the love of Christ for our unworthy souls that drove Him to the cross to pay for our sins. We were guilty, filthy, rotten sinners who deserve what everybody else deserves, only the wrath of God. Yet Jesus loved us enough to die for us and to put away our sins. He offered Himself, body and soul, as a sacrifice for our sins. He shed His precious blood to redeem us from the slave market of sin, to forgive us of all of our iniquities, and to cleanse us and make us acceptable to God. He is our vicarious substitute. Christ died for us. Paul makes that, he uses that language. Paul said that He died for us. Who are the us? Those who were eternally appointed by God to obtain salvation. If an individual dies in his sins and goes to hell, it means that Jesus did not bear their sins on the cross. Because if He did bear their sins, they're not going to hell. Because He suffered in their stead. How do I know that for a fact? Well, it's really relatively simple. All those that Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice for will be perfected in glory. The Bible declares that unequivocally. Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." He hath perfected forever those that have been set apart by God. That's what sanctification is. Set apart for a holy purpose. Well, this doctrine of God's eternal salvation, as we think about it, it ought to comfort us. Which is why He says, regardless whether you live or sleep, whether you live or die, you should be able to comfort yourself because God's appointed you to salvation in Christ. Because He bore your sins on the cross. So this doctrine of God's eternal salvation ought to comfort and build up the saint of God. Christ is our life. We have eternal life in Him. Therefore, no matter what happens, no matter what the outward circumstances, we can be assured that we will live eternally with our crucified and risen Lord and glorified Lord. And this great truth ought to serve as an anchor for the soul. All of us, I'm sure, have faced adversity, afflictions, trials, health challenges. And I think there's more of that to come. I'm a firm believer in the pre-trib rapture, but I don't believe that we're going to go through this world without tribulations and trials and afflictions. We're not exempt from that. And when times get tough and we're prone to be discouraged, we need to rejoice in the fact that God loved us with an everlasting love. He chose us in Christ. He appointed us to obtain salvation in time. He sent His Son to die in our stead, to put away our sins. All those truths are set forth in these few verses. There is no greater comfort in all the world than to know that God is for us, and that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. It is a promise. Romans 8:31 through 35. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He goes on, principalities, powers, anything you can possibly think of in the realm of possibility, he says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. through Him that loved us. I wish I could have made it to the end of the sermon. As the eternal ages roll on, the saints of God will be forever praising God for the greatness of His salvation. If you're saved, you're saved for all eternity. Because when God has a purpose, there's absolutely nothing that can thwart or turn back that purpose. And if you're saved, you're saved on purpose. So in these verses, a solemn contrast is set forth. The children of the night who dwell in the darkness of depravity and sin will justly suffer the eternal torments of the wrath of God. They willfully reject the message of the gospel. They stubbornly cling to their own sins and their own self-righteousness. Thus they will suffer the wrath of God they have been appointed to by being cast into the lake of fire and into outer darkness for all eternity. The children of the day have been radically changed in time by the power of God fitting them, preparing them for the glorious inheritance God has appointed them. They've been brought out of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel and have fully embraced the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus as the only way of salvation from sin. They have an encouraging hope that enables them to look forward to the future, all due to their union with Christ. They will live in the glorious presence of God for all eternity. And what do you trace that all back to? He didn't appoint us to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be a source of great comfort. Let's all stand.